2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please, as we continue to study, amen? And I hope that this year you have enjoyed or maybe been challenged even of this thing about studying the Word of God, setting your mind to these things. And I hope that you've incorporated those four elements that the word study implies. You've employed intellectual labor. You've employed intellectual earnest or desire, right? That drive, that fervor, intellectual endeavor. You've entered on a journey to obtain something, and then you've done it with intellectual diligence. You've not let anything unnecessary take you away from it. And, that's where we have to get in our lives. Otherwise, we won't do it, will we? We've got to get into the Bible, and we've got to do it with those intentions that the Bible speaks of for us as Christians. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we will read responsively. You can join me out loud on the even verses. I will read by myself on the odd verses as we go through the end of the chapter. So starting together in verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Verse 23 is our text today. You understand, Paul has a great investment in this young man, Timothy. But can I tell you something? That this passage is not just for pastors or would-be pastors. This passage is for all Christians because, if you will, we're all part of the body. We all represent Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand that yes, pastors should certainly be this way, but the common church member should also be this way. Don't forget, the pastor is a member of the church too, okay? And so we've got to realize that as he's talking to Timothy, he's being specific about being a leader, but can I tell you something? We're all leaders as far as our community is concerned. We're trying to lead people to Christ. And so we should all be a shining example of what God wants us to become. So he goes through and he tells Timothy, you need to study. You need to be a workman, a skilled artificer unto God, and you need to be approved by God. Don't worry what other Christians think. Don't worry what the world thinks. Be approbated. That's what that word approved means. Be approved by God, and that make that your concern. He goes on and says, but you need to shun the profane and the vain, these babblings, because they will increase unto more ungodliness. They will eat as a canker. They will eat away at you. They will tear away your faith. They will overthrow your faith, because it's happened to some already. And it will happen to you. How many of you have heard the thing where you tell somebody something, you warn somebody of something, and they look at you and say, that won't happen to me? Okay. Like every teenager ever, right? So now, realize that these things are true. But in spite of all that, God's foundation is sure. God has sealed those who are His. And so God knows who are His. We understand that. Jesus said to the Pharisees, He told them, look, I know my sheep, right? They know my voice and I know them and they follow me. He said, further, there are going to be some that call on my name and they're not really my sheep. I'm going to say to them, I never knew you. And so realize that God knows who are His. That's a sure foundation. And then He said, on our part, if we're going to name the name of Christ, then we should live like it. We should depart from iniquity. We should, if you will, play the part. We should live up to the name that we have in Christ. So He says, depart from iniquity. Then He talks about the vessels. And He talks about that they should be vessels unto honor. And in order to be unto honor, we need to purge ourselves from all the things that are against God. The vain and profane babblings, the canker and the, excuse me, the overthrown faith and all the, and the iniquity and all the things that lead to ungodliness. We need to be free from those things. If we purge ourselves of these things, we shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and already ready. Remember that? Already ready to prepared unto the every good work. So then we talked about for the last several weeks, flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. We also added from 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness, and we also added patience and meekness. And so we've talked about these things, and then last week we ended with the idea that those that have a pure heart, they are clean, they are clear in their thoughts, in their mind, in their feelings, they're renewed in their mind as Romans tells us to be, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right? And be not conform to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So you understand that that's where we need to get. So, as he's winding down this chapter, if you will, he goes on and he says, he adds another, if you will, conjunction of sorts to link these things together. And he says, but... So he says, Timothy, all these things, study, be approved unto God, shun these things, be a vessel, avoid these things, flee youthful lusts. He gives him a warning. He says, look, you're going to become what God wants you to become. And when you become what God wants you to become, you're actually going to know something. And you're actually going to be, if you will, a valuable tool or valuable piece. By the way, just put the things together that we've talked about already. If we follow what verses 15 through 22 tell us, what kind of a Christian will we be? Anybody? A really good one. Okay? A skilled one. One that, if you will, can stand up in the day of battle. One that can contend for the faith. One that can be ready to give an answer to everyone. No matter what happens. So, what happens when you gain the ability to stand? When you have... What would the plural of that be? Fleen? When you have fleen youthful lusts. Fleen. I'm going to... Flun? Flown? Flown, okay. I hate English. You know how much I hate English, okay? What is the plural of flee is flown? Fled? Fled? Okay, fled. I guess. I don't know. It's confusing. I like fleeing. I'm going to use fleeing. I'm going to make a new word. I reserve the right to abuse English because it abuses all the rules anyways. And so that's my stand I'm taking to it. No, but you get away from these things. Listen, naturally speaking, what does that kind of give to us? A little bit of pride. We think that we can take on anybody, right? Because we know some things. And because we have overcome some things, there's a tendency, by the way, think of it in the light of what Paul's doing. He's got a young Bible college student right in front of him, right? What do all young Bible college students think that they can do? Anything. They can pastor mega churches. They can, you know, they can win thousands of people to Christ and they can conquer the world. And then they get out of Bible college and they get into the ministry and they find out, you all didn't teach me nothing at this school. And I abuse English on purpose, okay? Right, Brother Minter? I mean, how many times when you were out there and you were dealing with a circumstance, you're like, why didn't they teach me this in church ed? Right? So, we're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. We're ready to go. And listen, I'm not saying that that's bad. But Paul thought it necessary to warn his young preacher boy. He says, look, I want you to be strong in the faith. I want you to be a skillful artificer. I want you to flee these youthful lusts. I want you to be a pure and honorable vessel in the hands of God. And I want you to do great things. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. In other words, remember how I've told you before about what do I want to call it? The possibility of false doctrine in church bus songs. Right? How many of you have had the hoorah church bus songs? You know, you've gone on or you've been a part. And listen, they get the kids all fired up and it's great, you know. But honestly, some of them are not very doctrinally correct. You've heard me describe this before, okay? Now, one of those being the cadence type song where we talk about beating up the devil, right? You know, down by the river, I took a little walk. Well, I met up with the devil, and we had a little talk. Well, I pushed him in the river, and I hung him on the line. We can beat the devil any old time with the ha-ha and a hey, hey, hey. We can beat the devil any old day. Huh? Who? Well, come on. Let me see your hands. You've not done that one? Oh, yeah. The kids all get excited. They're, you know, cheering and everything. Not very doctrinal. Sorry. Timothy is told here, watch out, son. Because listen, folks, and God wants us to be bold. And he wants us to be confident in Christ, but not arrogant, not brash, and not full of pride. And don't just walk up to any situation and say, oh, yeah, that atheist or that agnostic or that, you know, so-called scholar, I can put him in his place. Because I know the Word of God. And okay, but watch out. Timothy says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And then he goes on and says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, we talked about meekness before, right? That resignation, that submission to the divine will, that opposition to pride, that opposition to arrogance, that's how we're supposed to approach people, instructing those that oppose themselves. So he gives the reason why he's telling Timothy this. He said, Timothy, I don't want you to be combative. I don't want you to go trying to beat people's head in with the Word of God. You understand, the Word of God is not a bludgeoning tool. The Word of God is not a club. The Word of God is a sword. A precision instrument that is meant to exactness. Cut straight. Cut cleanly. Cut purely. Cut to the heart of the matter. You understand that, right? You're not supposed to go up and beat people over the head with it. That's not what it's for. And he's telling Timothy, listen, you've got to be careful as to how you go about these things. Because, look, can I tell you something, folks? There is foolishness in this world. As far as we're concerned, again, remember, we're opposed. We're on opposite sides. The world thinks that what we do is foolishness, and we think what the world does is foolishness. You understand that, right? Okay? So we've got to realize that there is foolishness in this world. By the way, secondly, we have to realize that there is a lack of understanding in this world. There's a lack of knowledge in this world. They just do not know some things, so why are you going to go beat them over the head with it? So there are some foolish questions out there that you need to be careful how you answer, and there are some unlearned questions that you need to be careful with how you deal with. Because what's the goal? Is the goal to beat people over the head and kick them on down into hell? Or is the goal to win them to Jesus Christ and get them up into heaven? And by the way, we've got to be careful how we go about that. You know, go take your Bibles and turn over to Jude. Look at the last few verses here. In my Bible, it's the last page right before Revelation there. You've heard this before, right? In verse 22, he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You understand? You understand what he's talking about there? By the way, does it say anywhere? And for those that won't move, beat them over the head with the Word of God. No. It says on some have compassion, and others you're actually going to have to reach down into the fire and pull them out. In what way, shape, or form is that bludgeoning anybody? Or arguing with anybody? By the way, go back to our text. Do you see anywhere in here where it says that we're supposed to argue with people? By the way, you remember my thing about arguing? Don't ever argue with me. You know why? Because I'm so competitive, I hate to lose so much, I will never argue something I'm not completely sure of. So if you find yourself in an argument with me, just shut up because I'm right and you're wrong. Okay? That's just the bottom line, okay? Because I'm not going to argue something that I don't know, that I'm not sure about. I'm just going to leave it alone. But no, we're not supposed to argue. We're supposed to instruct. We're supposed to be apt to teach. We're supposed to be patient. We're supposed to give an answer. It's not wrong to be knowledgeable, but don't get in an argument. When I go out soul winning and I'm talking to people, I was talking to a Muslim man the other day. And I went out there and I'm not afraid to witness to Muslim people, and I don't think you should be either. And one of the things, I was just talking to the man, and did you know you can have a knowledgeable, instructive conversation without arguing? And when people get a little argumentative, I just tell them, look, I'm not going to argue with you about this. Obviously, I'm not going to change your mind and you're not going to change my mind. So why don't you just think about it and maybe you can come see us sometime. That's what I tell them. But I was talking to this man and I got out there and we were talking and he's like, oh, we accept all faiths. I mean, you've heard a Muslim tell you that. Yeah, they tell you that. And then I said, well, I said that's nice and all, but that's not really true. And he just looked at me. And he goes, well, what do you mean? I said, well, there's a problem we have. I said, the Quran is the book that you go by. The Bible is the book that I go by. And those two books are in opposition one to the other. And I said, either the Quran is true and the Bible's a lie, or the Bible's true and the Quran's a lie. One of those have to be the case. I said, because they both are not true. And they both are not false. They both could be false, but they both are not true. Because things that are different cannot be the same. And I said, so either one is true and the other's wrong, or the other way around. I said, but you're not going to accept my faith because it's against what you believe. And I'm not going to accept your faith because it's against what I believe. I said, so no, we don't accept all faiths. Because they're not all acceptable, folks. By the way, that's not arguing with him. I was trying to instruct him. By the way, instruct those that oppose themselves. Perhaps they'll come to the knowledge of the truth. But you know what? If I were to get all hot and bothered and start yelling and screaming at the guy, how do you think that would go over? Like a lead balloon. Or if you'd like to, like the Hindenburg, right? boom! Not good. So we've got to understand that Paul is trying to help Timothy be a productive pastor, a productive Christian, so that he can win more people to Christ. What did Paul say? I become all things to all men that I might save some. Now, a lot of people say, well, that means Paul's a compromiser. No, that means Paul is smart as a whip. He understands people. When he was writing to the Jews, how did he talk to them? Like a Jew. When he was writing to the Gentiles, how did he talk to them? Like a Gentile, right? You understand? He became all things to all. Man, his sermon on Mars Hill is one of my favorite. He could have gone up there to Mars Hill talking to those all high and mighty, knowledgeable people, right? Because the Greeks are very proud of their intellectual capabilities. But he goes up there in the most subtle of ways. And really, I mean, this is a textbook on how to preach to people like this. I mean, he gives them credit for their discoveries and for their intellect and their thinking. And he just says, look, I'm here to explain to you this God that you worship ignorantly. I'm going to tell you about him. By the way, they were gobbling that up. Because they didn't want to be ignorant about anything. So he was appealing to their intellect. And he's like, look, I have this knowledge. Because you understand, the Greeks, what they did is they went and conquered a country or a civilization. And they would incorporate those gods into their worship. Because they felt like they were learning some new thing that they were discovering. And so just in case they missed a god that they hadn't conquered yet, they made this one to the unknown god. And Paul says, hey, you know what? That unknown god one you have, I know that god. And they're like, whoa. Huh? You see what I'm saying? He didn't walk in there with a big stick beating them over the head and starting an argument and a debate. He didn't. He went about it in such a way. So when we're talking about this particular thing, listen, folks, you ought to progress in your Christian life. You ought to mature to where you are knowledgeable. You got to know this book. You should memorize it. You should understand it. You should study it. It should be rightly divided in your mind. And by the way, that's going to put you in a position when people have questions, you can answer them. And you can give them the truth. But don't be argumentative. Don't be in a place to where you're going to push them away instead of draw them to Christ. So let's get to the task here. First of all, the word foolish. This is interesting. I went through this word. And by the way, this word foolish has several different Hebrew and Greek derivatives. Okay? Different words that mean slightly different things. A lot of times it means silly. Sometimes it means other type nuances. But this particular word foolish, it means dull, heedless, and I know some don't like this word, stupid or absurd. Okay? So this particular foolish is talking about an intellectual aspect. You understand, okay? Right? So this is to be dull means you're not absorbing knowledge. All right? You're not taking in knowledge. You're not having a desire to assimilate knowledge and to bring in knowledge into your being. The word heedless is you hear something or maybe learn something, so to speak, but cast it aside. You don't heed it. You don't listen to it. You don't pay attention to it. You don't give attention to it. To be stupid, again, you need to look to the dictionary because words mean things, okay? But this has the idea of, again, rejecting knowledge, okay? So all of this has to do with foolish questions. So these are people, like is told to us in Scripture, that's called the fool. Now, let's talk about the fool for a moment. And Paul is telling Timothy, avoid the fools. Now, is that a biblical principle? Absolutely. Let's look to it. Psalm 14, I'll just read these to you. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge. So just think about what David is saying here. Does this match up with this word fool? Dull, heedless, stupid, right? This matches up with that word. So he says that this is how these people are. He says they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. So what does that mean? That they're aggressive, right? They're trying to be combative. And by the way, that word, we're going to get to that word strifes in just a minute. And to gender strifes means it's a father of strifes. It's something that manifests or reproduces strifes. And that word strifes, let me get to my third point of my message today, is a battle or a controversy or fighting. You understand? And guess what fools love? They love that. They seek after it. By the way, so what's Paul telling Timothy? Don't get baited into that stuff. How many of you have ever been out soul winning and you come across a person that wants to be combative? They want to argue with you about your faith or their faith or your beliefs and their beliefs. You know what I do to them? I say, look, we obviously don't agree. So I tell you what, why don't you study about this a little bit more and maybe we can talk about it again sometime. And you know what I found out? I found out that most of the time, that's a distraction ploy from the devil trying to keep you from the next door of somebody who wants to get saved. Hang your head on that. It's true. So don't stand there and waste up all your time arguing over someone you're not going to change their mind, folks. What does the psalmist say about these people? They're corrupt. They don't want to understand. They have not sought God. They've become filthy. They've thrown away the knowledge of God. They're workers of iniquity. They have no knowledge. They're fools. Don't waste your time with fools, folks. You say, Pastor, are you trying to tell us that some people can't be saved? No, that's not what I'm trying to tell you. Anyone can be saved, but there are some who have chosen not to be. So don't argue with them. Don't waste your time. Now, who can change their heart? God can. If you can instruct them, if at all possible. And I encourage these people when I come across them, I say, look, why don't you study it out? I know what I believe because I've studied it. Why don't you study it? And if they quit back and say, well, I have studied it. Well, and I'll maybe give them some help. I'll say, well, go and read this and go and read that and go and read that. And then we'll talk about it later. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm going to avoid the foolish questions. Can God make a rock so big that even he can't lift it? Okay, dummy. I'm not even going to answer that question. Why? Because it genders strifes. It's not worth my time. It's not worth my effort. And you know what? Obviously, they're not looking for an answer. They're just looking to get under your skin. Why? Because they're a fool. That's what fools do. Proverbs 11:29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. By the way, do you think of someone that's wise of heart as a combative person? I don't. The Bible doesn't. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Do you hear that? What does the wise man do? He departs from evil. He avoids the foolish and unlearned questions. What does the fool do? He rageth and is confident. I'm a fool. Ha ha. You know, that's what a fool does. Proverbs 26. This is the whole passage of fools. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering and the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Now, I always thought this was interesting. Solomon says to answer not a fool, and then in the next verse he says, answer a fool. So I sit there and I'm like, okay, Solomon, am I supposed to answer him or am I not supposed to answer him? Right? No, but that's not the key. The key is how. What method you take. What mode you take. So he says, first of all, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also like unto him. And then he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So it's like, whoa, you just said two contradictory things there. Not really. If you think about it, it has to do not with the fool, but with us. The fool and his folly are joined together in unholy matrimony, I should say. They're inseparable, right? The fool and his folly. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to answer not him according to his folly, lest we fall into his folly. But then we're supposed to answer him according to his folly so that he doesn't get conceited. Do you understand how that works? So you have to realize that it has to do, he's talking about us, that we need to take great care in how we deal with a fool. If we deal with a fool correctly, it will have a beneficial response. But Paul says to Timothy, this young man in the faith, you really should avoid these things. Anyways, as Solomon goes on, he says this, he that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, and so he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth the transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is a more hope of a fool than of him. You understand that we have to realize what we're dealing with when it comes to foolish questions, absurd questions, unknowledgeable, heedless, dull, stupid questions. Questions that aren't even relevant. So what's a good example of this? If you look to the scriptures and how Jesus handled the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, in so many words, if you will, were fools, were they not? And what kind of questions did they ask Jesus? Foolish questions. Foolish questions. You know, Jesus, if this woman marries a man, right? We talked about this one. And he dies. And then his brother takes her to wife and he dies. And then his brother takes, you know, blah, blah, blah. And in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And did Jesus answer them according to their folly? He showed them, right? Did he go in there bludgeoning them with beating them over the head? No. He instructed those that opposed themselves. And he gave them an answer and tried to instruct them in the way. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You understand that, right? I've told you how I've dealt with atheists before. I don't argue with atheists. I don't argue with agnostics. You know what I just tell them? I said, look, if you're right, I am just fine. Because by the way, with what an atheist believes, there's no God, right? So there's no consequences. There's no supreme authority to answer to. We're just here on this earth because of the Big Bang and evolution. And we came out of the primordial ooze and back to the primordial ooze, where we'll go. Right? And we'll just melt back into the ground, and all that will be left is the historical record of our life, and that's really it. You know what I'm saying? So by the way, in any atheist ideology, we Christians are just fine, folks. There's no judgment, there's no punishment, there's no difficulty, there's nothing wrong. I'm okay. So I tell them that. I said, look, pal, according to your beliefs and your belief structure, you're just fine and I'm just fine. But then I say to them, but if the Bible's right and I'm right, you're in a heap of trouble. And every time I tell them that, and by the way, that's not argumentative. I'm just instructing someone who opposes himself. Their eyes get as big as saucers because it finally hits them. What if he's right? You know, I'm out here screaming against Christians and fighting against Christians and saying all these things against Christians when really, according to my ideology, they're the same as me, if you will, and there's nothing's going to happen to them. But if that guy and that book and that God and that Jesus is right, I'm going to hell. And that bothers them. Folks, that's how we've got to realize what we've got to do. We've got to avoid the foolish questions. We've got to avoid, if you will, the unlearned questions, because it's the power of God that saves, and it's foolishness to them, and that because they're fools. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, by the world, by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, again, what's God trying to do? He's trying to save the fools. By the way, we were fools once. We were one of those fools that believed. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad that you're no longer a fool? But that you're a believer in Christ. He says that's what he ordained. This is what God set up. He says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." By the way, you know what it means to preach, right? To sound out. To give out the gospel. To spread abroad or to broadcast. To preach. It doesn't mean to beat people up. It doesn't mean to bludgeon them over the head with something. By the way, you understand the truth is truth. Everybody okay with that, right? But any of you ever heard of something called tact? You know, because every Catholic that you meet, you just walk up and say, you know that all Catholics are going to hell. Right? That's what you should say to a Catholic, right, everybody? No! Is that true? If you're following the Catholic faith, yeah, you're probably going to hell, right? But is that what we're going to tell them? No. You don't walk up and just slap them in the face. Why? Because they won't hear you. Is there a way to get them the gospel? Yes. Is there a way to turn their hearts to Jesus Christ? Yes. So don't get in an argument. Don't walk into the trap. By the way, look at verse 26. He says, "And they that and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." And by the way, look what it says. Who are taken captive by him at his will. Whose will? The devil's will. The devil wants to snare people. That's his agenda. That's his will for mankind, to snare mankind. Remember back the first two people on this earth, right? Why didn't he go after Adam? Because the devil's no dummy. He went after Eve. And guess when he went after Eve? Did he go after Eve when she was walking with God in the cool of the day? No. Did he go after Eve when she was with Adam, walking through and taking care of the garden? No. He went after Eve when she was by herself. Folks, listen to me. He knows what he's doing. He's the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And guess what? First words out of his mouth. Yea, hath God said? Eve should have said, oh, foolish question. Unlearned question. Adam! That would have been the greatest call in all the world. In all history, that would have been the greatest thing. Oh, foolish question. Funny looking creature. Adam! That's exactly what should have happened, folks. I'm just telling you that these are snares. And the devil's trying to take you captive. Be careful of foolish and unlearned questions. Let me get about a time again. Okay. I don't know why I keep doing this to myself. I guess I'm foolish. All right. I know this knowledge, but yet I ignore it. I don't know why. Okay, one more thing. Unlearned means uninstructed. Uninstructed. Okay? By the way, it's interesting that this particular Greek word also gives the connotation of being stupid. So if you wanted to say, you could say what Paul said, but stupid and stupid questions avoid. Right? I mean, that'd be appropriate, wouldn't it? No, but he uses the two different words on purpose. So those things that are foolish, those things that are heedless, those things that are absurd, those things that are void of knowledge, avoid. And then, by the way, those things that are unlearned. You know, some people are just ignorant. That's how Dr. Smith says that word. Ignorant. They just don't know. Hey, let me ask you a question. Why do lost people act the way lost people do? Because they're lost. And guess what? Because they don't know any better. Because they're ignorant. What are we supposed to do? Let's all beat them up over the head, tar and feather them, and set them on fire. No. We're supposed to have compassion on them, making the difference. We're supposed to go and take the good news to them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That includes the foolish, and that includes the unlearned. Instructing those that oppose themselves. He says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves. I've told you over and over again, God's a God of restoration. God's a God that wants to see people saved. That's why one of the greatest verses in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, should not perish but have everlasting life. Next week we'll talk about these unlearned questions, but we'll mostly focus on these battles and controversies. Because a servant of the Lord must not battle, must not be controversial, must not fight. You know that back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it tells about a pastor that he's not supposed to be a brawler, right? Yeah. Why? So we can reach people for Christ. You know what? I can be confident in my knowledge as a Christian and not be combative. I can be confrontational without being combative and fighting. I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and not bludgeon someone to death, but instead I could cut them to the heart with the sword of the Spirit of God. You know, think about Stephen, right? When Stephen was contending and preaching, he wasn't arguing with those Pharisees. He was just telling them the truth. And by the way, he was very bold. But what did it say? That it cut him to the heart. It exposed the falsehoods of their belief structure. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Who were the combative ones? They were. By the way, a combative preacher, while being stoned, would pick up the stones and throw them back. Did Stephen do that?
No.
Did Paul do that?
No.
Did Jesus do that?
No.
Who's our example? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, by the way, you've only got the introduction in point number one. We're going to get the rest of the next week. But listen, I hope you understand what the gist of this is. Why Paul is instructing Timothy this way. He says, Timothy, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. He says, Timothy, they're snares. And the devil is trying to snare you. He's trying to capture you. That's his MO. That's his agenda. He's trying to do it. He says, avoid them, knowing that you're under strife. But instead of striving, instead of battling, be gentle, apt to teach, patient, and in submission and meekness, instruct them. Show them the truth of the Word of God. Show them the example of the Word of God, so that they may be recovered from the snare of the devil.